Welcome to our worship service. We've been studying the Ten Commandments, and tonight we're up to the Sixth Commandment. Maybe you've noticed some things about the commandments as we've studied them. They, of course, come from God, and He gives us instruction about something in our lives. And the commandments are really there to bless us in some way. The other thing that's common among the commandments is that God is usually protecting something when He gives us a command. Well, tonight we get to talk about Christian marriage. God gives us the instructions for marriage, and He gives us the blessings for marriage, and He also gives us the ability to live as Christians, and that's perhaps the most important thing of all. We look at the commandments, and you and I cannot keep them. There's no way to outdo the temptations that are there, but the Lord helps us. He guides us every day to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. When we sin, He forgives us and then motivates us to live in a way that honors Him. We'll see that again as we study the Sixth Commandment. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. God invites us to come into His presence and worship Him with humble and penitent hearts. Therefore, let us acknowledge our sinfulness and ask Him to forgive us. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For all that we need in life and for the wisdom to use all your gifts with gratitude and joy, hear our prayer, O Lord, for the steadfast assurance that nothing can separate us from your love, and for the courage to stand firm against the assaults of Satan and every evil. Hear our prayer, O Christ, for the well-being of your holy church in all the world, and for those who offer here their worship and praise. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Merciful God, maker and preserver of life, uphold us by your power and keep us in your tender care. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. Almighty God, merciful Father, you crown our life with love. You take away our sin. You comfort our spirit. You make us pure and holy in your sight. You did not spare your only Son, but gave him up for us all. O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. O Son of God, eternal Word of the Father, you came to live with us. You made your Father known. You washed us from our sins in your own blood. You are the King of glory. You are the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, God and Lord, come to us this joyful day with your grace. Rekindle in our hearts our love for you, so that we may tell others the good news of salvation. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is an Old Testament lesson from 1 Kings chapter 19. There are times when you and I might feel like the prophet Elijah. Nothing is going right. Everything is going wrong. Maybe we're feeling bad about our faith and people not believing what the Bible teaches. Well, Elijah felt all of those ways, and he thought everything was against him. He even thought he was the last believer left in the whole world. This Bible reading was good news for Elijah. God knew what was happening, and God had more believers. Elijah just needed to trust God's plan for his life. Then he, Elijah, came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord suddenly came to him, saying, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, but the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking to take my life." Then the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is passing by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains and shattered rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire there was a soft whispering voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Then a voice came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, but the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the wilderness of Damascus. When you get there, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You will also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. But I have preserved in Israel 7,000 whose knees have not bent to Baal and whose lips have not kissed him." Our psalm reading is part of Psalm 73. These verses remind us that the Lord is the solution for all of our troubles. "I am always with you. With your guidance, you lead me. Who else is there for me in heaven? My flesh and my heart may fail. Those who are far from you will perish. I have made the Lord God my refuge." Our second scripture reading is from Romans 9, the first five verses. In spite of God's promise, there were many Israelites in the Old Testament that rejected God's promise of salvation. The Apostle Paul feels so badly about that that he wishes that he could take their place under God's judgment. These verses are a reminder that many reject God's plan of salvation today, but the Lord is the one that keeps us in our faith and keeps us close to Him. Paul writes, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continuous pain in my heart. For I almost wish that I myself could be cursed and separated from Christ in place of my brothers, my relatives according to the flesh, those who are Israelites. Theirs are the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, came the Christ, who is God over all, eternally blessed. Amen." Our verse of the day today is from Hebrews 11, verse 1, a good reminder about what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. The gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 14. These verses are a reminder to the disciples and to us that Jesus can prove who He is to us by what He does. What confidence you and I can have in knowing that Jesus wasn't just a man and a good teacher. He is the Son of God and our Savior. Immediately, Jesus urged the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By then, the boat was quite a distance from shore, being pounded by the waves because the wind was against it. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and cried out in fear, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter stepped down from the boat and walked on the water and went toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. As he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." God's word for our study and encouragement is from Exodus 20, this time verse 14. "You shall not commit adultery." Dear Christian friends, every day of our lives, there are people out there who try to influence us in some way. Maybe it comes up as a TV commercial where they want you to buy something or do something. Maybe it comes by email. I get lots of emails, and maybe you do too, where they get your email, and now they're advertising and they're trying to sell you stuff on your emails. Maybe you're just out and about and it's other people that want to influence you. Well, there's lots of things out there that can influence us, but the most dangerous one is the devil. He tries to influence us every day away from our faith and away from what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live. The devil uses temptation to influence us. He uses sinful people and the sinful world to influence us on how we think about things in our lives. And the devil is hard at work, especially when it comes to something like Christian marriage. The devil knows that if he can destroy the family unit, which was what Christian marriage is, then he can attack their faith and he can break them down and hopefully cause them to lose their faith, and he's working very hard at it. Well, today we're going to spend a few minutes talking about the sixth commandment and see how this commandment in Christian marriage is really a gift from our gracious God. He's the one that institutes marriage. He's the one that gives it its blessings. And he's the one that helps us live in a way that will please the Lord. When God created Adam and Eve, Adam was in charge of the garden. One of the jobs that God gave to Adam was naming all the animals. Can you imagine that? There's thousands of animals, and he came up with names for all of them. Well, by the time that Adam is done with that, he realizes something about himself. There are male and female for every kind of animal, but for Adam, the Bible says, no suitable helper was found. And literally, that means that Adam was incomplete by himself. The solution for God was to create a woman. And so the Lord took a rib out of Adam, and he made Eve. Then he brought her to Adam. And right there in the Garden of Eden, God instituted Christian marriage. At a wedding service, you hear verses from Genesis 2, verse 24. And I'm thinking especially of that verse, where it says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." God was describing, already in the Garden of Eden, the three steps for getting married. First, you leave your mom and dad. That means that you're old enough and you're mature enough to be on your own. You can have a household of your own. You can take care of things, have your own family. The second step is that you make that commitment to your spouse. In our modern world today, that means that there's a wedding ceremony and people take those vows of faithfulness to promise to remain together for as long as they both shall live. Then the third step of getting married is living together as husband and wife. And that special relationship that God gives in marriage is something that he wants people to have. But he gives these blessings, and he did this. He had these steps of marriage before Adam and Eve fell into sin. That tells you that this was God's will for all people of all time. Notice something else about marriage in the Garden of Eden. It was between one man and one woman, and it was a lifelong union. Well, God not only sets the parameters for marriage and tells us how to live in a way that honors God, he also gives marriage its blessings. One of the blessings for Adam when God created Eve was companionship. God has companions for husbands and wives, and it's a great help through life. God said this about Adam before he created Eve. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Adam and Eve, as God designed them as husband and wife, complemented one another. And that's really what God was doing in Christian marriage. A helper suitable for Adam. Eve was a helper to Adam, and Adam was a helper to Eve. Companionship. The second blessing that God gives in marriage is sexual happiness. It's not an accident that God made Adam and Eve the way that they were. Within marriage, He wanted them to enjoy that kind of relationship together. A third blessing of marriage is children. Naturally born children, maybe adopted children. However those children come into a couple's life, it's a blessing from God. And as God has families together, He's creating that family unit of husbands and wives and children. And then the parents, they take care of their kids and they are a Christian model to them. And the kids are learning from them. This is exactly what God wanted to have happen when He instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. One man, one woman, lifelong commitment, blessed with children to take care of them and teach them and show them what Christians live like. Well, God wanted them to have all of those blessings, and He even thought that this was such an important arrangement and relationship that He gives us the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Then here's Luther's explanation. We should fear and love God that we lead a pure and decent life in words and actions, and that husbands and wives love and honor each other. Well, all of that is God's plan. What does our world make of marriage today? Makes it into a piece of paper. A lot of people don't even plan on getting married. They just live together like they are married. They skip from step 1 to step 3 and think that this is the way it should be. Some people don't think that marriage should last forever, and they don't even plan on it. Some get prenuptial agreements because they think their marriage is going to fail sometime in the future anyway, so you better protect yourself and watch out. People think that marriage is old, that you don't really need to follow it anymore. And when our perverted world changes things about marriage, then people are afraid to get married. So why even bother? Our world changes marriage in other ways. It changes God's design for marriage. I read a newspaper article once where it was giving different wedding vows, and someone had changed the wedding vows to say, "We promise to remain together for as long as we both shall wish," or "as long as we both shall love." Can you imagine that? Wishes and love, that kind of goes up and down. Those are emotions. If you base your marriage on those kinds of things, it's not going to last. How does our perverted world change what marriage is? It changes what divorce is. God allows for divorce in the Bible, but it's for two reasons: marital unfaithfulness or desertion. God allows the person that's been sinned against in a marriage to get out of that marriage because the other person has sinned against God. But in today's world, you can get a divorce for any reason. There's no-fault divorce in Michigan. $150, I saw an ad in the newspaper once about that. Maybe I told you, and I can't remember if I did or not, I saw this billboard on I-75 going to a meeting one day, and the website address was for a divorce attorney. It said www.dumpmyspouse.com. And I thought it was a joke, but I looked it up, and it was a real website with a real lawyer helping people to get a divorce. That's what they think about Christian marriage. How does our perverted world change Christian marriage? They say it doesn't have to be between a man and a woman. It can be two men or two women. That kind of lifestyle is being forced down our throats right now. You see it in TV ads. You see it in commercials. You see it on programs, even like the Hallmark program. And it's accepted in our world today. People would say, "Well, it's just the way I am." They'll even say, "Well, this is the way that God made me, so this is the lifestyle that I'm going to have." But God doesn't make people sin. In fact, God calls that kind of relationship a sin in the Bible, which is why He destroyed everything in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it isn't just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul talks about that too. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will enter the kingdom of God. Homosexuality is a sin like any other. And there's a really good article in the Forward in Christ magazine this month about that, how to talk to somebody about that sin. But it's a sin like any other, and God wants people to confess it and repent of it and trust in God to forgive them of their sins. How does our sinful world pervert Christian marriage? Well, it puts all kinds of things out there so that people think sinful things. Could be the commercials, could be what you see in movies, could be things that are on the internet. There's no end to perversion when it comes to this type of thing that's out there in the world. And people will say, well, I'm not doing anything, I'm just thinking about it. But to God, that's still a sin. He doesn't even want us to be thinking about that. Despite what God has said, and despite what He commands according to the sixth commandment, despite the blessings that He gives in marriage and all the guidance that He gives, the sinful world that we live in today does not honor God's institution of marriage. And it's difficult, even as Christians, to live in a sinful world like this and honor what God has given and stay away from all those temptations. So how are you and I going to do this? How are we going to keep any of these commands that God has given? And today it's the sixth commandment. How are we going to stay away from sinful thoughts and words and actions? First, we need to remember who we are. We're God's children. He has a high calling for us as believers. He expects us to live in a way that's going to be pleasing to Him. He wants us to remember that marriage is based on commitment, not on love, not on emotion, not on what I wish. It's based on commitment. You have two sinful people living in a sinful world trying to stay together for the rest of their lives. There's going to be problems. There's going to be tense moments. There's going to be cross words. There's going to be things to deal with. But instead of those things tearing your marriage apart, we promise to remain together for as long as we both shall live. So now the problems are not to tear things apart. You work through the problems together, and then in the end it actually strengthens your relationship as husband and wife. We're also to remember to ask for God's help. There's so many good things that you could study. On the Wells website, there's a marriage moment section that you could watch with your spouse, tips on marriage and what God's design is. We need God's guidance for everything that we do, and especially for this commandment tonight. We need God's guidance for our strength, to remember that He forgives us when we fail, to remember that He can strengthen us each and every day to live in a way that's going to be pleasing to Him. Christian marriage, this is a gift that comes from God. He gives the institution of it and the instructions. He gives marriage its blessings, and He's the one that gives us the faith to be able to follow Him and do the things that He has commanded. If someone is on a diet, they're trying to stay away from certain foods. Well, you know what you'd see on TV when you go home after church and you flip on the TV? What are they going to show you? A commercial about Dairy Queen. Go down to Dairy Queen and get a big ice cream cone. Then they're going to show you one from a fast food restaurant, like a double Big Mac or something like that, double cheeseburger. You know, and it looks so good on the screen. And for somebody who's dieting, they might think, oh, this is too hard. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to go down there and get something to eat, whether it's good for me or not. You ever feel overwhelmed by the temptations of the sinful world? All this stuff is out there, these different lifestyles, changing your gender of all things, a divorce for any and every reason. All this stuff that's going out there that we hear about, whether it's in the news or on TV or wherever it is, it's overwhelming. And if it's overwhelming, the devil's temptation is, oh, stop fighting it. Stop fighting it. Just go along with it. Just think that it's okay. Don't talk about it being a sinful thing. People can do what they want. The devil tries to beat us down in relation to the sixth commandment and any other commandment. But it's not overwhelming. It is to us personally, but it's not overwhelming when you and I have our faith. Because our faith reminds us that we're God's children, and this is how He wants us to live. Our faith reminds us that there's forgiveness when we fail. Our faith reminds us that there's nothing that's impossible for us as long as the Lord is standing next to us, guiding and directing our lives. And that's what we need. There's no other way to get through our life here than that. So a lot of things that influence us out there. The devil tries hard too. But God is our greatest influence of all through our faith in Him. Thank God for the gift of Christian marriage, if whether it's for yourself or for your family. Thank Him for it and ask Him for the help that we need to honor Him as we live our lives. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with our confession of faith. Tonight we're using the first article of the Apostles' Creed. This is about God the Father. I believe that God created me and all that exists, that He gave me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind and all my abilities. And I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, property and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own, and all I need to keep my body in life. God also preserves me by defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. All this God does only because He is my merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. For all this I ought to thank and praise, to serve and obey Him. This is most certainly true. We will continue with our prayers. Lord God, we thank You for the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, Your Son, and for the promised graces that we have received through Him. We thank You that through His perfect life and His perfect obedience to death on the cross, we have been granted cleansing and forgiveness for all of our sins. We thank You that in His resurrection, we have the promise of eternal life, and that in His ascension to Your right hand, we have the assurance that He continually prays for us. Help us to believe Him and trust in Him, to love and to serve Him. Help all of our thoughts, words, and actions to reflect the way that Jesus would want us to live here. Rebuke the selfishness that comes to us so easily, and instead deepen our sympathies for others, strengthen the hope that we have, and confirm us in our faith in You. Lord, we ask You to dwell in our homes. Let the trust of our families be centered in You alone, so that no difficulty, no trial, no adversity can rob us of the conviction that You are our helper in every time of need. Be with husbands and wives as they desire to live in a way that pleases You. Forgive them when they need it, and show them the guidance of Your Word that helps them keep that lifelong commitment to one another. Relieve the afflictions of those who are weary and sick. Dry the tears of the troubled and the sorrowful. Lead them to look to You as the unfailing spring of healing and hope. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our Savior and Lord. And in His name we also pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.